If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. As we look at this passage in Luke, chapter number 8 and verse 22. Let's see this in verse 22. The story asking the question this morning, where is your faith? From this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The scripture says, and as now it came to pass on a certain day, that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came in, came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? They being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, guide our minds and our thoughts to see the words of God that you have before us. Be with my sermon and my message as I present, if you have prompted me to study this passage and what you've taught my heart this week, Lord, I pray that I would be able to relay that and use the Holy Spirit first and foremost to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rembrandt painted his only seascape in 1633. It is estimated to be valued at $100 million. It is one of the largest and earliest paintings of Rembrandt. It's called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It depicts Jesus calming the sea as the waves rush over the boat. It is said, quote, the painting in vertical format shows an up-close view of Christ's disciples struggling frantically against the heavy storm to regain control of the fishing boat. A huge wave beats the bow and rips the sails. One of the disciples can be seen leaning over the boat, vomiting. Only Christ, depicted on the right, remains calm. Rembrandt actually painted 14 men in the boat. 12 of them are disciples. One is the Lord Jesus. The 14th man is seen looking directly out at the viewer, holding his hat as the winds blow. It is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. He put himself in the boat so that he could understand the story and the painting. On March 18th, 1990, two men dressed up as police officers stole this painting from the Boston Art Museum. The frame to this day in that museum stands empty. The painting itself is one of the most expensive paintings that is still lost, probably in your attic somewhere. I want you, as we look at this story in these verses, to put yourself like Rembrandt did in the boat. I want you to go inside this painting and inside this story and realize what is going on and sail the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Verses 22 to 25, the four verses that we have in the next events of the life of Jesus, is a testing time for the disciples. It's exam week for the disciples. Some of our college students finished their exams a week or so ago. Our school is in the middle of exams Friday, tomorrow, and till Wednesday. The exams this week is finishing up school and taking those last semester, those final exams. And I pretty much, there are some here today who are in final exam fatigue. You're tired of talking about tests and exams. Well, I believe the disciples were tired of taking exams and tests. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives a pop quiz or a pop test for them to see if they were paying attention and listening in class. Warren Wiersbe states this, Satan doesn't care how much Bible truth you learn as long as you don't live any of it. You see, here Jesus is going to put his disciples' faith to a test to see if they've been listening with their ears and with their heart. Wiersbe goes on to say, Satan knows that academic truth is not dangerous, but active truth is dangerous. Do you have active truth today? The Lord is going to test you to see if what you say is really how you live. This second miracle of nature in the Gospel of Luke, it's the second one that has come along. The first one came in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus again was in Peter's boat. This time he was using it as a podium to preach from. And he turned around to Peter and he said, Peter, launch out your nets into the deep for a drought. And Peter said, we've toiled all night. We haven't cut anything. Caught anything. Jesus, you leave the fishing stuff to me and I'll leave the preaching stuff to you. And Peter, in that passage in Luke 5, when we were there several months or many months ago, we were studying, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. And the next thing he knows, he and the disciples are pulling in a giant net full of fish, so much so that the boat itself begins to tip over and sink. And Peter, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that passage says he falls down on his hands and his knees and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said, Peter, you going to follow me? Jesus demonstrated to the disciples at that moment that even fish obey him and will follow his command if he says he can control nature. He can command fish. Now, in this passage, this is the second miracle of nature, or at least recorded for us by Luke in his gospel. Now he's going to stand up at the end of the boat and he's going to rebuke the winds and the waves and they will obey him. And at the end of the story, they're wondering in amazement at what kind of man this is. But Jesus does this not necessarily to prove that the winds and seas obey him, even though that is true. And that is the conclusion that the disciples come to. This miracle is to test the hearts of the disciples to see if they will be calm and settled and in a place of peace and rest in the midst of suffering. When it matters, do you still trust his word? Do you still rest in him? When everything is chaotic, when suffering comes, when the storms of life come to you, are you willing to obey me even when you cannot see me? Even during suffering. So let's look at the story and put ourselves in the story. Put out some lessons to learn from Jesus as he uses Peter's boat, not as a podium to preach from, but this time as a testing desk or a testing table. Now, my first 4 years of elementary school, I went to a small Christian school that was an ACE school. They used the ACE material. There were paces. The structure is not a traditional classroom. It's a large room where each student, based on first grade all the way to 12th grade, sits in cubicles and desks, and you work through your own workbook. And if you have a question, you raise a flag for the teacher to come and help you through that. Really a self-type study. Some of you may be familiar with ACE. However, when you got to the end of a chapter, you had to take a test or a quiz. And to take a test or a quiz, you had to go up to the center of the room where there is a table or there is a desk. And it was the testing table or the testing desk. You had to leave your seat. and come, and the teacher came to give you the test, and there you stood, you sat, and you took your exam. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to put the disciples in the smack dab in the center of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to say, all right, all that I've been telling you, all that you've been learning, all that you've been following me, you've seen me from one place to the next, from village to village. I just got finished teaching you one of my parables and one of my lessons. Now let's get in the boat and let's see if you'll pass the exam. See what happens in this. Now, Mark says it was a long day for Jesus and the disciples, the parallel passage. He says, Mark says, and when the evening time was come, he got into the boat. Luke points out in verse 22, just look at verse 22, the very first phrase. Now it came to pass on a certain day. Luke doesn't point out necessarily what kind of day it was. He just says it's a normal day. From Luke's standpoint, I believe maybe what he's drawing out is he's helping us to understand that in everyday life, the normal everyday functions of life, whether it's a long day or a short day or a light day or a heavy day or a good day or a bad day, when you least expect it, the Lord could throw you a pop quiz. A storm could come on their horizon and they will gather at any time and at any moment. Are you ready to put your faith to the test? Always be prepared. You never know when it'll come. Now, as I go into just a few pictures to help you about the Sea of Galilee itself, the Sea of Galilee actually sits about 700 feet below sea level. It sits in a bowl in a shape, and we'll see some pictures from a surrounding area. But the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles from the tip, from north to south. The Jordan River dumps into the Sea of Galilee from the north and then dumps out of the Sea of Galilee on the south. Mount Hermon to the far north, the edge of the Lebanon Mountains in northern Israel, is the water source for the Sea of Galilee, fresh water as the Jordan River comes in and out from north to south. And then from east to west, at its farthest or widest point, it's about 7 miles wide. Not a very big sea. Scripture calls it a sea, but actually to us, it would be considered a lake. It's not anything compared to the Mediterranean Sea, but more like a lake. In fact, some of the great lakes that we have are far bigger than the Sea of Galilee itself. In the red, across the sea would be a similar portion where Jesus leaves Capernaum in the north and heads down. He will eventually, at the end of the story, land in the Gerasenes. That is an area on the southern portion of the Sea of Galilee. So basically the disciples were going the full length from north to south, 13 miles from the northern portion in the late evening through the night. And right in the middle of the sea, they face their storm. This is a picture on the western portion of the Sea of Galilee, looking off of Mount Arbel, which sits about 700 feet above sea level. So if the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level and the Mount Arbel is 700 feet above sea level, we're over 1,000 feet drop so far to the ground level of the Sea of Galilee. So the ridges that surround the Sea of Galilee are very wide. This is a picture from Arbel looking 7 miles across into the east. That is the Golan Heights, which sits about 1,000 feet in elevation. So in this section, on both sides, you're looking at 1,000 feet cliffs with this water that sits in the center. Far north in about 30 miles north, Mount Hermon, which is a portion of the Lebanese Mountains or Mountains of Lebanon, sits at 10,000 feet in elevation with snow year round. So you're talking about from 10,000 feet in elevation to 700 feet below sea level. And then this region around the Sea of Galilee, there is no lake or sea on the planet that is like this lake of Galilee. Cold air that comes from the north following from Mount Hermon can lead all the way down into the southern portion of Galilee, into the the desert of Jordan and the Jordan Rift, bringing hot airs from the south up to the north, the cold air from the north down to the south, from east to west. The Mediterranean Sea over the hills, making a very natural area for storms to come. As I visited the Sea of Galilee and we stood with our group just around the corner and heard the message, probably even this passage of scripture taught by our professor, it was amazing to be able to look out over the sea and really to see this event and this picture take place as you see the Sea of Galilee just about 1,000-foot drop behind where I am. There is on the eastern portion of the Sea of Galilee a replica of the first century boat that was found in Engev. On the other side, this is where the boat is. And you can see about the size of boat, maybe 20 feet long, 7 foot wide, and about 4 feet deep. In fact, here is in the museum off the Sea of Galilee the first century boat that was found preserved in the mud in 1986. As the waters receded in the Sea of Galilee, someone was walking on in the area where the drought had happened, and they saw some wood and began to kick around and realized that there was some kind of structure underneath. Archaeologists came in and dug up a portion of a first century fishing boat that had been preserved in the mud, and they brought it and put it in this museum. And it's a interesting a boat to be able to see exactly the type of boat that Jesus would have been in with 14 people. No, not 14 people, 13 people. That was Rembrandt put himself in there. But there's also a restaurant there. You can find some food, and there's not too far. There is a church that has built on their platform a fishing boat. Can you imagine? This is their auditorium. And the glass behind it opens up just about 100 yards from the Sea of Galilee. In fact, they have made the platform. It's some kind of marble where it looks like one of those ever pools. So you can actually stand about where I am and you can look, and it looks like that boat is on the Sea of Galilee. And so you stand there and I could be preaching on that boat or something like that. It would be neat to be able to experience. It was actually a beautiful auditorium and a wonderful scene to see this picture take place. We did get lunch that day, and you could get lunch there at that restaurant, St. Peter's Fish, with some sardines and a pita bread. I decided that I don't like food that looks at me, so I got the more simple version. I got some lamb and a pita bread and just some normal American chips and drink. Right? That way my stomach was settled. So, as you see the Sea of Galilee, see that boat off in the distance, as I took this picture, just thinking about where the disciples would be, what life would have been like. Let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 8. We're going to follow and outline the purpose of Jesus in verse 22. We're going to notice the exhaustion of Jesus in verse 23. We're going to notice the disciples of Jesus in verse 23. And then the power of Jesus, 24 and 25. Let's look at the purpose of our Savior. Look down at verse 22. And now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. This is a purpose statement by the Savior. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, we know from the rest of the story that Jesus has a divine meeting that he's going to meet at the other side of the lake. There's a man who's possessed with demons in the area of the Gerasenes that he's got to have an appointment. He's going to meet him. Very similar to the way Jesus did when he left Capernaum and he went 26 miles to the city of Nain, took his disciples, and there on the outskirts of the city of Nain, lo and behold, he meets a widow who's lost her son that's headed to the cemetery. And there Jesus has a divine appointment with that lady just in the chapter before. Jesus did this. He gave a command to his disciples, we're going to the other side. We've got an appointment to keep. Now, don't miss that statement. Before they ever entered into the boat, Jesus gave them his purpose. We've got a job to do. Follow me. Follow Jesus means that we are sometimes asked to do things that we don't understand. We are sometimes led into storms that we would rather not go into. And it is at that time that we must remember the divine purpose of God. And I say this morning, if you're going through a storm in your life today, remember God has a purpose. If you're getting ready to head into a storm, or you just came out of a storm, You're probably one of those three. You're either in one, just got out of one, or you're getting ready to go in one. And what happens is we have to understand when we are in those times of testing, we have to see the Lord and His Word and His command and say, Lord, what is Your purpose? And He may not always give you the purpose. That's where faith comes in, to trust the plan, the divine plan and purposes of God. I was given a direct following someone one time in one of a big city, a downtown city. I can't remember if it was Baltimore, it was out east somewhere. And we were to follow someone, and he said, okay, we're going to go here and here, and we'll end up over here, and this is where we're going. Now you follow me. And I jumped in the car, and I'm a pretty good follower. We ended up somewhere in the downtown area of Baltimore, and it didn't look safe to me. It was kind of sketchy. And at every red light stop sign, I wanted to make sure I was, that's the one place I didn't want to get lost in. And so I was trying to keep up with him, and I just had to trust that he knew where he was going. And if we got lost, we got lost together. And sometimes the Lord leads you into a sketchy place. Sometimes the Lord may direct your life into a place that you far would rather not be. But remember the purpose and the plan of God. Are you on a sketchy road today? Has God led you into a place that you'd rather not be? Into a situation, in a family situation, or a home situation, a job situation, or maybe even a physical circumstance where you find yourself in your storm? You don't know what to do. As you see the purpose of the Lord Jesus, He gave His disciples in some ways a command, a promise. We're going to the other side. Get in a boat, follow me. That's what they do. Verse 23, as we notice the exhaustion of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. Now, that's an interesting phrase to me. Amazes me. It's one of those statements in the Scripture that describes for us a mystery. The mystery of the God-man. The mystery of the incarnate Son of God, who is 100% God and 100% man. And we get a description here, or at least a comment that to us, to any of us, it's really, you know, not all that abnormal. But when you actually think about it, it is telling us something very important. The Creator of the world, the divine God of the universe, the one who never slumbers, never sleeps, never tires, never wavers in His attention, never has in eternity past felt weakness or fatigue. And then here you have a Bible verse that says, He fell asleep. You know what the Greek word fall asleep means in this passage? It means to fall asleep. In fact, I tried to find something that would say it differently, and I couldn't. I found one place in Strong's, in an older portion, that said to drop off in slumber. It is a normal word for sleep. In other words, Jesus had the weakness of the human body, the fatigue of the human body, that He needed sleep. He needed slumber. Jesus took a nap. It's the biblical thing to do. WWJD. All right. Go to sleep. Take a nap when you're tired, when you're fatigued. It's been a long day for the Savior. Matthew and Mark tell us that. Do you know that Jesus knows what it's like to have a long day? He knows what Wednesday's like. And Friday's like, and Monday's like. He knows those days when they become hard and long. He was tired. Listen, Jesus was not Superman. He didn't just float around this life, never feeling what we feel and go through. He was 100% man. And yet at the same time, 100% God. And Luke says, just any old day, a certain day, Jesus was tired. And I want you to know something here that can be easily missed when we awe at the fatigue of our Savior. He had a good night's rest. I mean, you read through the story. The storm is raging. The boat's tipping. Water's filling up. The disciples are screaming and yelling. And what is Jesus doing? You saw the picture of the boat. It's not that big. Jesus could sleep. Yes, that may speak to us at how tired he was. But don't miss this. He was able to sleep through anything. Talk about peace. Mark says he had a pillow, a cushion, the King James says. I'm pretty sure it was the first My Pillow. Made of cotton from Egypt. Right. You see, Jesus wasn't a light sleeper. You know someone who can sleep in any circumstance at any time and just go right out. You know, I can't sleep in the car. I can't sleep on the plane. I can't sleep anywhere unless, you know, I'm laid out and I've got my bed and my pillow. I just, my neck and you know, you just can't get comfortable. And I don't see how there are some people who just, it doesn't matter where they are. In JCPenney, in the car, right? At church. All right. You just do it anywhere. That's our Savior. He could get a good night's sleep. Listen to me. Neither the devil nor the storm could keep Jesus from sleeping through the night. He was not worried about either one. I know Peter was. You see, Jesus could sleep through the night because he ultimately had the peace of God. He didn't need any sleeping pills to help him through because he had had a hard day. He had a lot to worry about. He had a lot of enemies and the devil was out and he knew that he was going to go and meet a demon possessed man that was out of his mind and then face opposition from that as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to try and find and reach in his bag and look for that calming agent. Nobody was going to rob Jesus of his beauty rest. They weren't going to take his joy. They weren't going to take his peace. Listen, your worry and your stress and your sinful responses and the burdens of this life can rob you of your peace. Your peace. Can I ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you have a peaceful relationship with your heavenly Father? Do you know peace? The scripture tells us in Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They're tossed about. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you don't have a relationship with God today and His wrath are over your head and your sins that are short of His glory are leading you into an eternity of death separated from God, you don't know what rest is. You've got a good reason to be afraid. You've got a good reason to worry. Because your eternity is not settled. And yet Jesus came to this world, suffered, bled, and died upon the cross to bring peace and reconciliation between you and God. But you have to, by grace, through faith, accept His gift. Do you know the peace of God? Peace with God. There are so many people who are looking to antidepressants and drugs and opioids, all kinds of different things, alcohol, relationships, to take their mind off of their suffering and their uneasiness and their unsettledness. Listen, none of that will take away that sin and worry and anxiety that you have in your life. You've got to run to the Prince of Peace who can sleep through anything. So the exhaustion of our Savior. Number three, the disciples of Jesus. In verse 23, look down there. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water. They were filled with water. There, as the disciples come to this in the boat, and Mark says that the waves beat on the ship so that it was filled. The waves were overpowering the ship. They knew that they couldn't take on any more water. Their ship was going down. This verse says that they were in jeopardy. That's the word meaning danger or peril. In other words, they were in a problem. A squall, a storm had come up. The word here used means a violent hurricane or a terrible wind or whirlwind. It involves wind that blows in. Mark 4 and verse 37 says it's a megas storm, a great storm. Everything was fine one minute, the next there was a storm. And this was bad. The disciples were used to being on the Sea of Galilee. This was one of those out of the ordinary storms. I watched some video clips this last week of some of the largest ships in the world. Tankers that are in portions of the North Sea. Over 1,000 feet long. And the waves and the storms of those seas can take those giant boats and toss them around. Over 50-foot waves, 50-mile-an-hour winds or more. I can't imagine being in a 20-foot boat with maybe 10-foot waves or 40-mile-an-hour winds. It was reported by meteorologists in Israel in 1992. The winds off the Golan Heights gusted up to 80 miles per hour, creating waves over 10 feet high, brought such severe damage to the city of Tiberias. They have video of that storm itself. You can see in this verse, in verse 24, or 23 and 24, it seems like the disciples are trying everything they can to let Jesus get his sleep. They're trying to control the situation. Now remember, this boat is not a very big boat. They were obviously struggling. The boat that they found in Galilee, 26 feet long, 7 feet wide, 4 feet deep in the middle. And I'm sure as they sit down, the waves are just coming right up. You can imagine a 10-foot wave hitting a boat only 4 foot deep. Luke says at some point they scream out, "Master, Master, we perish." Luke loves to use the word master. Matthew in his parallel passage says they said, "Kyrios, Lord, we perish." Mark, in his passage, uses a completely different word than the other two gospel writers. And he says, "Teacher, carest thou not that we perish?" Three different words. As some liberal critical scholars try to say, see, that just shows you the disciples were making it up. Which one did they say? Teacher, master, or Lord? See, they couldn't even get their story right. No, if you read the passage, you realize they all were screaming. All of them were saying, "Master, teacher, Lord, Jesus, whatever your name is, it doesn't matter. We're dying." Right? This is utter chaos. Luke uses the word master. It's the Greek word meaning commander or chief operator. My definition of this word is driver of the car. You have any backseat drivers? You know who those are? Giving directions? Here, you take the wheel. Park where you want to park. This word, as they cry out, "Lord, you're driving this boat. Master, you're the commander. You're the chief operator. You're the one that has the rounds. Go ahead." They had come to the point that all hope was lost. And so they turn and say, "All right, Jesus, you're in charge now. Get us out of this mess. Your ship is going down. We're all going to die. You're still asleep." Now, we had seen in the previous chapter that some of the greatest Christians had their moments of doubt. You remember John the Baptist? As he's in prison and he sends his disciples to say, "Lord, are you the one?" Even the great John, in his moments of storms, had his doubts. Even faithful disciples have their weak moments. And this verse, I believe, shows a contrast, a direct contrast between the master and the disciples. The disciples are all up in arms. There's fear, there's worry, there's panic, there's stress, there's complete chaos. Clothes are wet, tears running down. Peter's probably biting Andrew's head off. James and John are cursing the devil off the boat. And I'm sure Thomas is over there saying, "I knew we shouldn't have come. I knew we shouldn't have come." Probably even looking at his calendar saying, "It's Friday the 13th. Shouldn't have been in this boat." And there you have Jesus. Rest. Peace. Contentment. Trust. It's the same storm. He's resting in his Father's will and in his Father's plan. Everywhere around Jesus is pandemonium. Arms, legs, boats, bodies, noise, screams. None of that wakes the Savior. You see, the disciples had forgotten the command of the Savior. Absolute chaos. All is lost. So far, they're getting a solid D in this test. They're failing. And they're headed that direction even farther and farther down. The Lord Jesus Christ, finally, as we see the power of the Savior in verse 24, and they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, as you see this, and you saw the picture earlier, I think sometimes we think that one of the disciples got, they got all together and said, "Okay, now, why don't you go over there and you wake him?" All right. And, and Peter always volunteering, comes over there. And then we get this painting, this picture in our mind that Jesus is over here on the stern of the boat, and he's laying on his little cushion and his pillow, and Peter's leaning over, whispering in his ear, Lord, these guys have gotten themselves in a whole lot of trouble. And I'm okay, but they need some help, all right? Would you mind helping us out? Helping them out, all right? I've got it settled. I was doing okay. That sometimes, that's the way we come about it. We think that, we've got an issue. We tried to handle it, but now we're going to pass blame onto someone else. We're calm, and now we're going to get on our knees, and we're going to finally pray to the Lord at the end and pretend like we weren't too bad. Listen. All of these disciples are screaming and yelling and coming to him. And how many of you are in a good mood when you're waking out of a deep sleep? I mean, you know some grumpy people who wake up a little ornery? I mean, I see in this passage, I wouldn't have been as patient and kind. And our Savior wakes up in the midst of this chaos, the fatigue of the hour. And he's not grumpy and he's not moody. The scripture says he simply arose and rebuked the winds and the raging. Mark tells us he spoke the words, "Peace, be still." Now, Luke doesn't tell us that. He just says he rebuked. Now, and I asked you as in my reading this week, can nature hear? I mean, do lakes and waters have ears? Does he need to speak the words? No, he's the creator. He can stand up in his will, just like he did with the fish. He didn't say anything to the fish. They did as his will commanded. And yet he speaks. The words that come out, "Peace," in Mark, "be still." You think about that. He speaks not because the winds and waves need to hear him, because he wants it to be clear to his disciples. This is for the disciples to hear and what he can command. He rebukes. The word is unique in the Gospel of Luke. Of the three times that Luke uses this word, it is used of Jesus rebuking a demon in 4 verse 35, in 4 verse 41, and in 9 and verse 42. It is most often used in term of rebuking evil spirits. The evidence seems to point to the fact that this storm may have been demonic. Jesus will meet a demon-possessed man on the other side of the ship. Maybe Satan was wanted to hinder Jesus from getting to that man. Obviously, there's demonism involved in the latter portion of the study. The word used here, rebuke, means to put a subordinate in line. In other words, they were out of line and out of step. And a rebuke says, "Get back in step." In other words, Jesus says, "Guys, cut it out. Stop." Winds, waves. Or as they may be said in Coleman, "Get on out here." It's what I grew up with. Get. Jesus stands up and he rebukes. Stop it. And the winds and waves cut it out. It's almost like they're acting up. And Jesus has to put it straight. They cease immediately. They stop. There is calm. And if it was me, and it got finished with that, I would have said, okay, now where's my coffee? Now, you know, some people, they're not ready for their day until they have their coffee. Jesus wakes up from a dead sleep, stands up, says, cut it out. Everything stops. Now, that's interesting because in his rebuke to the disciples, we'll come back to that in a moment. But they fear and wonder, saying, what kind of man is this? Look at verse 25. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? In other words, what kind of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now, that's interesting because they're asking the question, who is Jesus? I mean, they've been with him for a long time now. Why were they still asking why is this still a struggle to them to figure out the identity of this man? Now, I believe they know he's the Messiah. I believe they know he's the one sent from God. They've already believed that. They've already put their trust in that. But I think what is happening here, the more that they are with him, the closer they get to him, they realize he is a mystery to them. They can't figure him out. I mean, here, one minute, he's dead asleep. The next minute, he stands up and he tells the storm to stop and cut it out. And it does that. He doesn't pray. He doesn't sprinkle holy water. He doesn't get on his knees. He doesn't do any kind of preparatory thing. All he does is stand up and speak, and it obeys him. Only God can do that. I know the disciples are going back to the Psalms. And they're thinking, Psalm 148 and verse 8. Stormy winds fulfill thy word. In other words, only Jehovah speaks and the winds obey. Psalm 89 and verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you can still them. Psalm 107, 23 and 24. They that go down in the ships to the sea, doing business on the great waters, they see the works of Jehovah, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves onto the sea. In other words, even sailors go down, and when they go down to their job, they recognize it is God, the Creator, who moves the waters. Psalm 104. He lays the beams of his chamber upon the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He sets the earth on its foundation. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. You see, when God speaks, everything moves. That's what David said. And now Jesus just demonstrated. Yes, not a healing. I mean, there have been prophets that had healed. There had been other miracles that had been performed in the past. But what they are seeing is here, they are seeing someone who can command creation. And only God can do that. Jesus just spoke. He didn't have to confess his sins ahead of time. He didn't have to have his first cup of coffee. He got out of bed and boom, the nature obeyed him. That's why they are amazed. There is both fear and wonder, this mix of emotion. Nobody can do this but God. When Hudson Taylor received word that his Chinese missionaries had all been martyred and Christians were dying for their faith in China, his servants said that he went into his garden and he walked. And he walked and he walked. One of those who were standing there heard him say, as they saw him mumbling, they overheard him saying, as he began to sing, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out thy greatness of thy loving heart. Jesus asked the disciples in this verse, where is your faith? That was the test. The test was in times of suffering, in times of storms, in times of difficulty, do you trust me? In other words, Jesus is saying, before this, you were all talk.
You heard the lectures. You saw it. You saw it all in action. Everybody knew you were a disciple and you were following me and you'd go with me no matter where it is. And then the moment that I go to sleep and a terrible time comes along, you've lost all faith in me. And you think that it's all over. Jesus is rebuking the disciples here, telling them that the moment they should have trusted His word, they failed the test. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ is so compassionate and tender and patient with His disciples, showing that He commands the waves and the winds and they obey Him? And then they marvel at His word. To close the service this morning, I think about maybe what you're going through. Maybe the suffering that you may experience, either physically or in your relationships, your circumstances. The Lord is crying out to you, asking, are you going to trust my word? Do you trust me? Or were you doubt and in chaos? And I think sometimes what happens when difficulties come, we bite each other's head off. We're like the disciples. We're screaming and yelling at one another. We take it out on our wife. We take it out on our children. We take it out on our job. We pass the blame to everyone else. And the Lord is saying, where's the peace? Where's the calm? I don't know what you're going through tonight, this morning, but will you turn to the Lord, find that rest that will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because He trusteth in thee. Maybe today you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're like the troubled sea. You're tossing back and forth in your sins. Listen, there is no peace to those who don't know the Prince of Peace. You could be a visitor today, or maybe a young person or someone here listening or watching online, and you don't know Christ. There is over you a penalty of sin and separation from God. And now is the time to find that peace. And it only comes when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look what He did for you on the cross. He took your hell. And you, by faith, must trust in Him. Father, I pray as we close this morning, thank You that You can calm the seas. There are times that You choose to take us out of the storm, and there are times that You choose to continue to take us through the storm. But Lord, I pray that this morning, whatever believers are going through today, that they would see that You love them and You care for them and You offer to them rest and peace. If they will just cast all their care upon You, knowing that You care for them. And if there is someone here today that all of this was just a good story, they don't even know if they believe it to be true, Lord, would you bring them to the point of faith where they recognize that they're a sinner short of God's glory, and that You are the Savior and the Creator of this world, and You came to feel their sin, to feel their hurt, to feel their pain and suffer, bleed and die upon the cross so they can find peace with God. Lord, would they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, I'd like to ask the instrumentalist to play that song, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. As the invitation before we close the service, maybe God has spoken to your heart. You say with raising of your hand, you say, Pastor Cochran, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through this. I'm going through a storm or some area in my life, and I've not been resting as I should. And the Holy Spirit rebuked my heart today through the word that I need to be resting in Him and find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you would say with raising of your hand, Pastor, would you pray for me as the Lord teaches me this lesson? How many of you would raise your hand? Thank you. There are several. Anyone else that would be willing to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? The Lord spoke to my heart. Anyone else? Thank you. There's another and another. Someone else. Father, You know the hearts that are heavy. And oftentimes You take us through these storms because You have a purpose and a plan. You know what You're doing. And Lord, would believers show forth Your glory, show their faith and joy, even in the midst of suffering. And there is someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know anything of what we're talking about. Would they recognize that There's no rest for the wicked until they come and repent, and turn of their sins and turn to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet as they play? If you'd like to pray this invitation, you can pray right where you are, or you can come forward and pray in the front pew or the seat as God has dealt with your heart. Give you an opportunity before we close the service that you do business with God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to share with you. Now we can have a man pray with a man, or a lady with a lady, answer any of your questions, pastoral staff. Or after the service, we'd like to answer any questions or pray with you, just to be an encouragement to you. Point you to Jesus Christ. The song says, "Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than even the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee. Beloved, know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise and have made it mine." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time and the Word of God. Thank you for the attention of your people. If there is someone here that doesn't know the peace of God, you're the only one that knows that. We cannot see hearts, but you can. And Lord, would you continue to convict them today until they turn to Jesus Christ? Help believers to trust in you and rest in you no matter what they go through. Thank you for the example of the disciples and even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to sleep even through the midst of a terrible storm. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.